Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Dad sharing something, so you can chalk it up to that, and forgive me if I'm being too presumptuous in sharing this with you, but there's a very interesting truth that's in the Bible that we don't always understand, and it's true from the Old Testament, and it's even more acutely true in the New Testament. And I'm a very cautious person. I get criticized a little bit about how I handle financial things in this church, and I've been criticized for not putting more emphasis on a lot of things, but I like people to discover what giving to God is really all about, and part of that is in watching other people discover it and grow from that and learn from that. And so I'm sharing this with you because it happened to my daughter, and it's happened a couple times now. And she would probably get just angry as fire with me if she knew I was sharing this. And of course, she'll know that I'm sharing this because she gets every one of my messages offline and watches them. So she'll be aghast, but she'll be aghast over in Idaho. Amen. And my wife knows the details better. I always bumble the details, but I get the gist of it to you in such a way that I want you to be enriched and be blessed and to understand that God is not a God that just works miracles in people's lives. He does that. He doesn't just work healings. He does all kinds of miracles. And my son-in-law and daughter moved to Orfino. And they live up above Orfino. Many of you know that. And they bought a piece of property, and they're in the process of building a log house, not a cabin, a log house, a major project that I personally would not even have made an attempt to do. But they had saved up their money for several years, and then they sold their property, and they took the equity that they had in their property, and they went over and bought the land, and they built a shop and so forth. And I don't know about you, but when you have a, looks like a large chunk of money, does anybody know that money has to be kept in a jar because it evaporates? If you let it out of the jar, it evaporates. And so they intended to, and still intend, to finish her house before Denny seriously went out to try to find a job to support themselves over there. So they've been very cautious with money and all of this, and have had basically very little income. Denny has done some projects and stuff construction-wise and made some income and all kinds of. It's not like that they just went over there and plopped down and said, God, build this for me. That is the. But what I have watched in their lives that just blesses me to no end, and I pray that it'll bless you, and it will become something that you want to have it become a part of your life. I know most of you know giving to God is, you know, you give offerings and whatever. But anyway, and many of you have been recipients. When you've been in a hard time, some way a miracle has helped you. And I could give you stories about you in this church, but I want to do this one because it is just, it is a repeat of a previous thing that took place in their lives, and they did it, and it's just a cool thing. So let me get to the story and quit building up a sermon on it. They're at the point where they need roofing, don't have the money to do it, and so they don't know what to do. Should they put it on the charge card? Hello, the American way, or what should we do? And not having an income at all, they're not able to give in the offerings. And so I preached a sermon not long ago about giving, and I mentioned about giving. It wasn't a message on giving, but it had that within the message. And one of the things I said that she caught hold of was, when it doesn't make any sense at all, give anyway. I mean, you may have remembered me saying that or whatever. That hit her in the heart, and so she tried to get Denny to catch it like she caught it, and she mentioned it to him and said, you know, I think we should give more in the offering. Well, when you don't have much, it's hard to give more, isn't it? And so they did that, and they were wanting to sell their car, and had been on the market for a year or whatever. And so they had no money, and Denny didn't want to do it. And so she said, Lord, if you want us to do that, let it come from Denny. And so on their way to church, Denny goes, have you got the checkbook? No, I don't have the checkbook. Well, but you do have your birthday money in your wallet. And so in the offering, and I know you're not going to believe this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. In the offering, Denny takes his $20 for birthday money. And he, does anybody ever get birthday money? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. It's hard to let go of that birthday money, you know what I'm saying? And so when the offering basket came by, they put it in. The very next day, people called and bought the car. The next day. So they had funds to survive on for a little while and so forth. And so just recently, their house, we're not in the building season in Idaho, if you don't mind me sharing this. And so they don't know about whether to go ahead and jump in and buy this, the metal roofing that's going on their cabin. And so they finally made the plunge, okay, we're going to go do it. And they ordered it and they went on all that kind of thing. And they have a tractor that they've had up for sale. And so when they went to church on Sunday, guess what they did? They put an offering in the offering. When it didn't make any sense to do that, they did that. The next day, a guy called and bought the tractor for $2,000 more than they paid for it. Huh? Huh? Well, I think somebody ought to praise the Lord. Amen? So I'm thinking this. I got an old flatbed truck. I'm taking over to them because they sell them pretty well. Anyway, I just wanted to share that with you because I wanted you to grasp something. I don't pound on this much in our church. You're probably saying, oh, you're talking too much now about it. But I want you to get the understanding that when you give to God, God blesses you. God returns to you. God manifold blessings in your life. And it's not just because you gave money. Money represents who you are. And how you use money represents your character. And so when you give to God, you give because you love Him, not because you're coerced or commanded to. I don't ever give an offering to God because I'm commanded to. And the Bible's full of it. I can show you the scriptures. And I could coerce you with that, make you all feel guilty, and then I take up another offering this morning and really feel good about next week's bills. You know what I mean? But we don't do that. We want people to discover what giving to God and that kind of, because I think that's a vital part of your walk with God and your relationship with God. And He's used that for a reason, a reason to build your faith, to encourage you along the way, and to open up an opportunity for Him to bless you. And that I have people who want to argue with me about it. And I've lived this way my whole Christian life, and I refuse to reject that. And then when I see my daughter getting it, I just want to tell you I'm a proud dad. Because she took hold of not because I preached it, the Word of God hits you because God hits you with it, not because a preacher shares it, but that is just such a blessing to me because I see their faith growing and growing and growing, and God is doing it in measurable ways. God shows Himself real, and that's the great thing about God. He knows how to show Himself real to you in measurable ways. You sense Him, you feel Him, you see a tractor sold for more than you bought it for. Boy, I hope that guy's not watching this message. He might get upset about that. Anyway, my whole point was not to get you to give in the offering more or nothing like that, because that's between you and God and the ushers when I send them out to collect. Yeah. God is rich, God is good, and He has met the needs, and He's a wonderful God for that. And it is a faith statement. It is a response to faith and faithfulness. By the way, I'm going to say that now in preface to this message, but it is continually true. God's hand of miracle or blessing or whatever moves on the basis of faith, number one, and faithfulness, number two. That's how you move the hand of God, so that when your prayers are prayed, God hears you. Why? Well, because you've been faithful, and you're asking in faith, trusting God. It's simple stuff, but it's a marvelous thing when it takes hold and takes root in your life. Okay, I've blown 10 minutes of your time, but let me pray that just encourages you. Book of Acts, chapter 15, verses. I'm going to start up here about the 25th verse sounds good. I'm going to read a few. I try to get through that like a champ without spending a whole. I can't do it, but I'm going to try. Okay, verse 25, chapter 15, book of Acts, and I'll explain some of this as we go. Most of you probably have a good clue about what it's about, but you're not going to understand where I'm going with it. It seemed good unto this is the council writing a letter or whatever to the church down in Antioch, and so this is what they're writing. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you. With our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. There's a letter being written and sent to the church at Antioch. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And now he lists the necessary things. That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, abstain from blood, and from things that are strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, so fare ye well. So that's basically the letter that is being sent. And so when they were dismissed, they came into Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read it, rejoiced for the consolation, because it brought comfort to them. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go into the to go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. And notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul and Barnabas also continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Which, by the way, we have a similar contingent in our church. We have many people who preach and teach the word of God in our church. There are several ministers in our church and teachers and so forth, which is of great benefit to you. I want to talk to you today about a lifestyle of faith. I want to talk to you a little bit about living by faith. I know we've heard that statement preached by every preacher that's ever walked on the planet, but I want to talk about living by faith as a lifestyle as opposed to just this concept of having faith all the time and that God responds to that faith all the time. I want to talk about how you live a life, and I'm not going to give you all the details to it, but I want to at least bring this to your opportunity for you to peruse this thought and see if it is something that can minister to your heart. And you're going to wonder, why in the world is that the topic to the scripture that I've just read for you? It's interesting because one of the most difficult things that people have in church settings is something that we all know because it's true outside the church, and that people sometimes have a hard time getting along with people. You know what I'm saying? And it's a very interesting phenomenon because you can have a ministry established like our church is X many years old and we've been ministering here X amount of time and the vision that we've have and so forth we're pursuing and all those things are true. But it's very interesting that you have people that will come into the church. And most of you never know this, but there are people that sometimes come into our church, seem very spiritual, talk very spiritual, act very spiritual, act very knowledgeable, and maybe knowledgeable in a factual way, but not necessarily knowledgeable about things in the spirit. But nevertheless, they want to come in and they want to make their mark, and they want to put their stamp on the move that God is doing right here. It happens in every church, by the way. Every single church on the planet has people who want to come in and establish themselves as an important entity in the church or find a position or something like that. It happens all the time. Interestingly enough, a lot of times those people don't know what in the world they're talking about. And yet they want to be influential in not a move that God has used them to create. Are you still with me? Use them to create, or for instance, they don't go out and build a church and build a congregation and grow a church. They don't do that. No, they come to a church that's already established and try to take over a particular situation or get their views out there or whatever. It happens all the time. That's why it's very important for you to know what the Bible says and to know what this church believes and what this church teaches, because otherwise I could be teaching you some kind of false doctrine and you wouldn't even know about it. Amen? And so it's important you know what the Bible says and what the basic truths of the Bible are. And so what was happening in the early church, man, revival had broken out in Antioch. I mean, it became the Gentile headquarters for the church. Jerusalem was the Jewish headquarters where it all began. A church was created there by Jesus Christ, and it was going on. The apostles were established leadership, and they even had their problems about what I'm just talking about. And so what happens down in Antioch, big movement of God. Now, that would attract me. If God's power is moving, and I love God, I want to see what's going on. I want to be a part of that. I want the Lord to draw me into that if he wants me to and bless me with that great revival. So it's pretty logical that some people would go down to see what's happening in Antioch. Well, up in Jerusalem, what they believed up there is just a little bit different, and neither one of the things are really of that great value as far as your walk with Jesus Christ, because we walk by faith. We live by believing in a God we can't see, but we can see what he does when he does do what he does. Amen? Is that convoluted? But anyway, it's the truth. And so interestingly enough, these folks came down from Jerusalem, which now there's a distinctive in Judaism. One of the marks, you're adults here, one of the marks of Judaism is that you are circumcised. It's part of the ceremonial law of Moses, and it's been a part of Israel for centuries and centuries. And so you can understand that these Jewish people received the Messiah. They recognized in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They accept him as their Lord and Savior. But a lot of the baggage from Judaism, which really is the foundation of our faith, the baggage of that, which would be the ceremonial law, because we don't offer sacrifices anymore. We don't kill turtle doves or bullocks or whatever. And so the baggage of that that still continues, okay, we don't offer sacrifices because Jesus was the final sacrifice, then don't we still observe Moses' law? Well, in a sense, yes, but not always the ceremonial law. Yeah, you do observe the law. Thou shalt not kill. Thou have no other God before. The Big Ten, you know that. We have still observe the law, but we don't observe the ceremonial law. It's nice to know about it. It's nice even to practice it now and then. We used to do the Passover dinner here, but with the Christian and, you know, with the Messiah in mind, because the Passover dinner, actually the Seder, actually points straight to Jesus Christ. The coming Messiah is a dinner about the coming Messiah and redemption. That's what it's about. And so these Jewish Christians came down to Antioch. You know the story, most of you. Come down to Antioch, and what are they trying to do? They're trying to put their mark on the Gentile church. Well, we've never followed the Mosaic ceremonial law. We've never done that. And so when these guys came in, it caused the Christians who were free from that to become burdened. Well, is this right? We got to do this. So there's a big controversy over this. And that's what happens when people who don't know what they're doing come into a church where God's Spirit is moving and try to change the move of God. Hello? Now are you still with me? Okay. And so this big thing really becomes a challenge to a lifestyle of faith. Because under the law, you get this false sense of security. Okay, I obey all the Big Ten and all the other sub-laws that are a part of that. I know this is a little boring, but I'll get a little more exciting here in a second. And so you can feel real secure. Well, I know all this. This is about the Bible. It's about God. I'm pretty secure in this. And so you get this false sense of security that you know it all and that you're doing it all right. Amen? And it happens in Christianity today, so we're not exempt from that. And so what happens, they go down there and they try to change all these Gentiles into Jews. You got to follow the Mosaic ceremonial law before you can be a Christian and go to heaven. And I just want to tell you, that's a bunch of bull. And we don't even sacrifice bulls anymore. And that's full of one of them. But anyway, the point being is there becomes a big division in the church. And the Bible says that Paul and Barnabas spent a lot of time arguing with these people. So finally they say, let's go up to headquarters, which is Jerusalem, where all the apostles are at, and we'll get this straightened out. So Paul and Barnabas go up there, and they talk to him. They lay out their case. Hey, listen, these guys have become born again and filled with the Spirit of God. And if that's the case, and they don't even follow the ceremonial law, then why should we put the ceremonial law on them if God has given them everything right way the way they are? Aren't you thankful this morning that God just gives you what you need in your life when you need it? And no trappings, no bunch of extra stuff that's not that important. It's all of that stuff symbolized Jesus Christ and what he did for us at Calvary. You follow me? And so to fall back on that would be going backwards for Gentiles. They would not be progressing. They would not be growing. They would not be learning how to live a lifestyle of faith, a lifestyle means miracles and God's presence and power is going to be in or near you at all times. And who wants to be drugged down with having to worry about whether I've fulfilled the law or not? I say that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you thereby fulfill the law. Because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets. And therefore, if you receive Jesus Christ, you have fulfilled all of that. No longer do you need to observe that. You need to observe only one thing, and that is worship of Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Savior, the final sacrifice. Amen? Amen. So it's all religious stuff that's happening. And these people down, you can imagine, down in Antioch, you know how Gentiles are. They're nuts anyway. They get saved and filled with the Spirit, and they're on fire, and revival is just exploding. There are people coming to Christ all the time, and you got the great Apostle Paul and Barnabas there teaching and preaching. And now, by the way, this is when Silas is introduced into Paul's life. Later, Paul and Silas will go on a missionary journey. In fact, if you read following, you'll see where another conflict arises. And the reason I chose this one is because it's a more general one rather than the personal one that Paul had with Barnabas, because that was a serious issue, especially when it had to do with the ministry. You see, ministry is bigger than people, and it's more important than people. And the proof of that is by how a person handles the ministry of God. How do we handle this? Well, it has to be based on faith. It has to be based on an experience with God. It has to be based on truth and not a personal opinion. It has to be the truth of God to be effective. I can give you my ideas and my views and my whatever about an issue, but the Word of God stands on its own. You trust the Word of God, you'll never go wrong. And it won't take some great scholar or great preacher or great personality to come in and give you the enlightenment. Enlightenment happens when Jesus Christ comes into your life and your faith life begins. We learn to trust and believe in Jesus Christ and walk in a fashion and in a lifestyle that reflects that Jesus Christ is in my life. You know, for years we used to preach, I don't think I ever did, but because I think I came with that next generation that kind of looked at that and said, man, you're not going to win friends and influence people. Because we used to preach, if you don't turn, you're going to burn. You remember those messages? You know, you turn, give your heart to Jesus Christ, or you're going straight to hell. You remember that? You remember those old hardline preachers? Amen? Yeah, we've all heard them. But I just want to tell you, I never preached that way. And I'll tell you why I never preached that way. I don't believe in scaring people into heaven. You go to heaven with a personal, deep, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. And therefore, my attempt and my effort has been to explain the Scripture as best I know how and as I've been educated and show people that this relationship with Jesus Christ is a deeply intimate, loving relationship and that that will transform your life. And not only will it change your life, but everything about your life will be a faith walk. In fact, I'm assured and I'm pretty confident because I've experienced myself that when I became a Christian, some of the first things that God taught me was how to walk by faith, how to live by faith, how to go to Bible college by faith, how to learn a trade when you're trying to pastor a church by faith. These things all were taught to me early, and that's why I'm so excited when I watch my daughter and my son-in-law grasp it. I mean, they were faithful tithers and all that kind of stuff, believe me. But they're out there where they don't have nothing, and what they have is so important that when they do give it, it is a major sign. You remember the scripture where All these rich guys are going to church and they're just dumping their wads in the offering plate. And this little old gal comes up and she throws a couple pennies in. And Jesus asks his disciples, hey, who gave the most? Well, first view, well, the guy that opened his wallet up and dumped 1,000 in there. Well, yeah, that's a nice offering, wonderful offering. But they gave out of their abundance. I'm really not talking about offerings today, but I'm just trying to show you a faith thing. And the little lady threw her, she gave out of her need. She had a need. She didn't have the money, but she gave as much as she possibly could release with and trust God. And it was because she loved God, not because she had a lot of and wanted to impress God. By the way, giving big money to ministries and stuff does not impress God. I mean, he may tell you to do that and please obey God, but it doesn't impress God because God's got more money than the whole planet. You follow what I'm saying? If you deal with gold pavement, you know, gold asphalt, I mean, he's got streets of gold. He's got more money than the whole planet has. But that's not my point. My point is that there's a need for learning to live a lifestyle of faith. And one of the things I think Christians have kind of fallen short of, which I think is important because, frankly, I don't want to have the kind of faith that is a sloppy, lazy faith. You know, I don't want to have the kind of faith that I got it written down here. I don't want to have the kind of faith that is just content with the way things are going. You follow me? I don't want to be content to accept things as they are, and I don't want to live a walk with Christ that neither challenges me or causes me to challenge anything. Is that making any sense? I don't want to be satisfied. Satisfied people are like ticks on a dog, you know what I mean? Fat and full, but always tenuous. You never know when that old dog's gonna scratch you off, you know what I'm saying? But I don't want that kind of, I don't want to be status quo. I don't want to be just contending for the faith with no effort of letting faith contend for me. I want my faith to challenge life. I want my faith to challenge me. I want it to challenge my walk. I want it to challenge every circumstance, every situation in my life. I want to live by faith, therefore walk in the Spirit, and thereby letting my faith be an active faith, not a lazy faith, but a faith that is proactive as well as active. I want to have the kind of faith that challenges every circumstance. In fact, I want to have the kind of faith that thinks so big. Well, let me put it, I want to have the Tim the Tool Man kind of faith. If this 3/8 drill is good, what will a 1/2-inch monster do? You know what I'm saying? That's the kind of faith I want to have. If small is good, and that's fine, I'll get to heaven with this. But is that all we're here for, is to secure our trip to heaven? I think we did that when we asked Christ to come in, did we not? But I don't think he wants to leave us that way. I think he wants to challenge us. I think he wants us to exceed what our expectations are, because we expect too low. We expect too small. We need to expect greater things in God, not coercing God to do great things for me. I'm talking about doing great things for the kingdom of God. And that includes winning souls. That includes nurturing and building the saints. And it does all that thing about the vision that God gives us. We know that. But I am not satisfied by being satisfied. I want to be challenged with every moment of the day. And I'm not always very good at it or very perfect at it, but I don't want to have that kind of faith where I'm dealing so often with the issues of life that I never really live. You know what I'm saying? Well, I'm so hung up, my daughter's got no dough, she's going to starve to death over in Orfino. No, I want to have faith that believes there'll be plenty for her. A blessing for her. The evidence is there. God has done it several times. It's a reality. God does do these things when you do things by faith. So if you have a lifestyle, I live by faith. I want to live with a faith constantly prepared and ready to challenge whatever circumstance comes my way. And in fact, I think we should have the kind of faith that challenges it before it gets here. Am I making any sense now? Yeah, I've already just ruined my outline. I've covered everything in it. And not in order either. I think lifestyle of faith, just the basic idea that we're living by faith, I'm living my life from this point on, what I do, what I say, what I think, what my whole attitude and everything is for the glory of God. I want to live to please Christ. If that's the case, that's my lifestyle, then I need to do some very smart things, and that one would be prepare. Prepare your life for the unknown. Because if you look at life, you don't know what's ahead of you. You know what you've been through. You don't really know what's ahead of you. You think you know. You got this routine. I get up, I go to work, I come home, I eat. I go to bed, I get up, I go to work. You got that routine chugging. Okay, you got that going. You think you know what's ahead of you. You really don't know what's ahead of you. And you especially don't know what's ahead of you if you take a stand for Jesus Christ. Because the moment you take a stand for Jesus Christ, a great prophet said to me yesterday, yeah, at men's meeting, yes, great prophets began to speak. You know when prophets begin to speak, man, it kind of gets your attention? And the prophet began to share pretty similar to what I'm talking about. He's talking about whenever you do something for Christ or you start to make a stand for Christ or you step out and do something that's going to be beneficial to the kingdom, look out. Because the enemy is going to attack you. And that's an absolute truth, by the way. The enemy will attack you. And that prophet's name was John Reitmeier that shared that with us. And it's true. It's so true. Because we need to, as Christians, if we're going to live by faith, we've got to recognize that if we're going to live a lifestyle of faith, there has to be challenges. There has to be things that cause us to increase and strengthen and build our faith. The faith I have at this level is good for this. But I don't want to live like this. I want to live like this. I want to live large. I want to live big. And that has nothing to do with offerings or money or possessions. I want to live large. I want my life to have that kind of meaning. If for nobody else, for me and my family, I want to live in such a way that points to Christ every day. Everything I do is always for the honor of Christ, and I want to do it that way. I want to live large like that. And I want to live so large that I can't even believe where I'm living. That's what I want. And it has nothing to do, by the way, with the blessing I tried to share with you about giving. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with being able to face a challenge and deal with it. Notice how the apostle Paul and Barnabas dealt with the apostles. These guys were in charge of the church. And I don't know about you. If you've ever been in charge of anything and you have ownership by means of responsibility and you take responsibility very seriously, some people don't, but you take it very seriously, you are the guardian of that trust. I'm the senior pastor of this church. Therefore, I am the one that is the guardian of the trust that Christ has placed in my responsibility. And so, therefore, I take it very, very seriously. And so, the apostles were given that trust. Here's a fledgling church. We're going to build a church. We don't know where we're going to go. They're still a part of the Jewish church. It's at this moment they begin to break away from the Jewish church and establish themselves as it was spoken of them at that time. These are the men that have turned the world upside down. How would you like people to talk to you about you? That's the church that turned Zilla upside down. They just changed everybody's Christian in Zilla because that church just began to explode and other churches, you know what I'm saying? And so that's what's happening. And the Christian churches are parting ways with the Jewish church. It's not that they want to cut their ties because the Jewish church is the foundation. All of the law and all those things are part of what we are. But they don't recognize the Messiah. They don't know Jesus. I can't fellowship with somebody that doesn't know Jesus. You know, I mean, as far as being a church, you welcome people that don't know him in, of course, to help them be exposed to Christ. But you can't fellowship with a religion that just completely doesn't want to have anything to do with you. Amen? In fact, if they killed your leader, what do you think they want to do to you? And so they begin to separate. And it is going to require men of responsibility and men of faith to lead an early church or any church, anytime, doesn't matter. And so they go up there because those are the authority. I want you to recognize something. One of the things that will make your faith stronger is for you to recognize God's given authority and be loyal supportive of God's authority. Amen? If you're in the military, you don't have to salute a sergeant, but you'll certainly salute a second lieutenant. Am I correct? What's that called? chain of command. A colonel comes on the base, you're going to walk around saluting. You follow what I'm saying? People of rank or responsibility, especially in the church, need to be recognized. I know that sounds a little self-serving, but I don't mean it that way. The office of whatever ministry, the apostleship, needs to be recognized as someone who has got the responsibility for the welfare of the church. And therefore, they deserve a little bit of loyalty and responsibility toward that end. We work together, not against each other. That's the whole. So up there, there's men of faith. You got the apostles, men of faith, starting the new church. And you got Paul and Barnabas coming up. Barnabas had spoken for him. And so now they recognize Paul as one of the apostles. He's an apostle out of time, but he's an apostle. And so they recognize and they discuss this and they realize, hey, we don't want to put burdens on people that they're not necessary. Amen? Don't you hate it when preachers used to preach, hey, you can't go to movies, you can't go swimming, you can't go water skiing, you can't play golf, you can't do anything. Just go to church and go home and shut up. Amen? How many of you lived through that? Praise the Lord. Well, I don't want to disillusion you too much, but some of that stuff is worthless. It means nothing. God doesn't even care. But we have been ingrained with this idea that holiness and righteousness and goodness and godliness is the opposite of having any kind of fun in life. Amen? Then I thought the ladies would at least go ballistic with that one. Anyway, so we need to be prepared for the unknown. We need to face every obstacle. And what I mean is, you need to face it. Be prepared for the unknown, but you need to face every obstacle when it arises. Don't run from it. Don't dodge it. Face it. Deal with it. Become an overcomer. You need to focus your faith on at the point of the challenge. When the challenge presents itself, focus on that right there. Let your faith begin to tackle the obstacle until you overcome it. Because I want you to know something. If you prepare, you'll be ready for the worst. And therefore, ready for the best. That makes sense to you? Ready for the worst because you've been preparing. Because I'm going to tell you, when you make a stand, when you set your faith out there, it's going to be slapped. That's all there is to it. The enemy is going to come. But if you're ready for that, if you're prepared for that, if you know that's coming, and you're ready for that worst thing that can happen to you, and I'm going to, I know some of the things that have happened in people's lives here this morning. Horrendous things that go beyond our imagination, things we were not prepared for, completely unknown. We don't know anything about this, but if we, by faith, prepare ourselves for that, it may be the worst, but we will overcome that, and we will become the best. We will become better for the worst we've experienced because we have had faith in God all along the way. So I would recommend, if you want to have a lifestyle of faith, study and make yourself familiar with all of the miracles of God in the Bible. Wouldn't hurt for you to read about Noah and Jonah and Moses and the Red Sea and all of those miraculous things that happened in the Old Testament and the miracles that Jesus did and the apostles did in the New Testament. Familiarize yourself with those so that you are preparing yourself for what God potentially will do in your life. If you don't believe that, I'll tell you something else. If you don't believe that, it will never happen for you. You have to believe. You have to have faith. Trust in Christ. And I want to live that kind of an active life, a prepared life. I want to be able to face not only the challenges that come at me every day, because let me tell you what, every day has its challenges. What was it Jesus said? I don't remember if I can remember it exactly, but he says, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Every day has its own evil, has enough evil. You don't have to imagine more for tomorrow. It's going to be coming. It's going to have its own evil. So we need to be prepared for that. And Christians are just not prepared. Christians are just not prepared. We're not prepared for the cultural changes that are happening in America and the world today. We're not. We're safe. We're in a church where people love each other. We believe the same thing. We love God. He comes, meets with us on Sunday. Pastor, he yells and screams around up there for a little while, and then we go home, and everything's all good and well. We're not prepared. We're not prepared by faith, because what happens to us if we have reactionary faith, if we have the faith that only comes alive when the challenge is facing us, it's horrendous and it's beyond, it's impossible, all those things, and it only arises then, we have a very anemic faith. We have a very weak faith. Because if we've not been challenged and faced challenges and overcome difficult things in our life, when the real, real heavy challenges come, we will not be ready or nor prepared. So I'm encouraging you to live a lifestyle that helps you prepare for an active action in this world. Because I think God is bringing Christians to life. I believe this. You may not agree with me, and I can't show it to you in Scripture. Other than the general consensus of where we're going, I'm thinking God's power is the only thing we're going to be sure of. The only thing we're sure of. And I'm not preaching doomsday stuff to you. I'm preaching to you, if we prepare spiritually and otherwise, we prepare, whatever comes, we will be ready. We'll be able to face whatever challenge. No matter what it is, it doesn't make any difference. And I just want to encourage you, a couple of things I want to encourage you about. One, we're going to show, when Pete gets the DVDs from the conference we went to, one for sure, and there's a couple others that we'd like to show on a Sunday night, about a young lady, Muslim young lady that got saved and what happened in her life. And I don't want to blow the story. But what she's, the statement she makes in that, that he relates to us, that she makes, It rocked my faith. Because here's the deal. I'm going to ruin it this much for you, but you need to see it. This young lady is a Christian, and they're praying for ISIS and other Muslims to come to Christ. And some of the gentleman, I guess the gentleman was the one talking to her. I can't remember that detail. And they said, but if you go out there and preach the gospel to ISIS and to these other people, they may behead you, or worse, they may violate you. And this girl makes a statement that rocked my faith, and I hope it rocks yours today. Rocked my faith by saying this: if I experience those, I'm going to paraphrase it, if I do experience those things, it is but a small thing that I do for my Lord. Do you have that kind of faith? I don't know that I have that kind of faith. I don't know. And that's why I think it rocked me. I thought, oh my gosh, what if something like that was happening, would I have the kind of faith to love them even though they're about to kill me or worse? What do you think the gospel is about? Life and death. What do you think your faith is about? Living well, even in the face of death. We're talking about living an active faith, one that looks for challenges, in fact, not only looks for them, but expects them and anticipates them. And it not only maintains us at the level we're at, where we feel secure, but begins to challenge us and push us further past our routine and begin to activate the kind of faith that challenges everything that we face. One statement I want you to know that I've lived by my whole life, and I've tried to get others. In fact, I've tried to beat it into some of them, but it didn't work. I'm not brilliant. I don't know how all facts there are in the world. I know what I'm observing. I know what I'm having filtered into my spirit. And this I do know. It's one of my great truths of life. Go with what you know. Simple. Not easy. Most of us, at whatever level we are at faith, we're not challenged to the point of life and death yet. Hello? We've not had to let blood. I got punched one time, but that don't count. Been punched many times. But anyway, you can't go with what you don't know. You follow me? So you go with what you know. Well, if you know Jesus Christ is King of the universe, you know he's got all power, you know he's going to transform and change your personal life, you think he cannot change the world? He certainly can. He can change everything. And that's what I think our faith should be doing, activating the changes God can and wants to do in our personal lives, but also our church life and also the world. I don't care what's happening in the world, God is still in charge, ladies and gentlemen. He's still in charge, so we need not fear. And so what we go with is what we know. We know Jesus died for us. We know that he has set us free. His hand moves on me when I'm faithful to him. So if my faith is a constant, active faith, I'm confident that God is working out the details of my life. And therefore, that leads me to what I've already mentioned, but I just want to emphasize a little bit more. We need to look at our lives as a quest. How many of you ever saw the Blues Brothers? Anybody see the Blues Brothers? I mean, they're challenged to save an orphanage or something. I don't know, the nuns or something. I don't know what they're doing. They went through all that rigmarole, and you're beginning to think, well, how can they be on a mission for God? But they got the money. I don't know how. They went all through that whole baloney. But they were on a quest. They were on a mission. And they told them, man, we're on a mission from God. We're on a mission from God. And we need to be proactive with our faith. Not only active all the time for whatever we're going through, but we need to be challenging the gates of hell. By faith, trusting that we can defeat the works of the enemy. You've got loved ones that don't know Christ, don't you? You've got family members and friends, close friends, that you'd love to see become a Christian before it's all over. Is that not true? Then we need to storm the gates. We need to be proactive. And we need to not be afraid of sharing Christ or challenging people when they speak against the Lord or speak against Christianity. We need not be afraid to be apologists for Christ. And I'm going to tell you what's happening. What is about to happen in our lives is that our quest is going to meet the force that comes to destroy our quest. The enemy of your soul hates you. Actually doesn't hate you. He hates God, so therefore he hates you. And so the larger we believe, the more we will accomplish. The more proactive we are, the more results we will see. The more that we challenge the existing situations or issues in our lives or in the world, it doesn't make any difference, the more we will see seas parted and blind eyes opened. And the dead raised, and the church triumphant, not filled with scandal, not filled with problems, but triumphant with the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. Is anybody for that? Am I the only one preaching that this morning? Because that is the answer. That is the solution. That is the way we are going to overcome. And trust me, I want to close with just being proactive. I want to close with this. I kind of share this sometimes. The men get tired of coming to church on Sunday because they hear a lot of this on Saturday. But what you don't know is that thousands of Muslims are coming to Jesus Christ. Not just in the Middle East, but wherever. And great revival is happening, not only amongst the Muslim people, but amongst Christians and non-Christians coming to Christ. It's just massive amounts of people are turning to Jesus Christ, who offers hope. He offers a new life. He offers you hope and can produce it. Not just be a religion talking about a hope, but that you would be really seeing the changes and the differences made because he changes things. And so I'm convinced that if we could have our eyes opened this morning and look beyond what we're dealing with in our personal lives, and I don't minimize that, but look beyond that and see what God is doing, not reported by your local news broadcast. But if you could see what was happening in the Spirit, you would be amazed at what God is doing. And he's doing even in our midst. It's the same kind of thing. When Moses in the battle was going on, his hands were up, they could see, and they were winning. Or they would win. When his hands fell, they'd start losing the battle. And then Moses says, God, open their eyes and let them see. And when they saw massive spiritual beings, angels fighting battles all around. And that the victory was determined by that faithful confidence that God's going to win the victory. I'm convinced that's happening to us today. I'm convinced even in our little church here in Zilla, I really believe that there are great spiritual things that are taking place. And if we could have our eyes opened, we would see angels and principalities all around us doing battle. And they're doing battle over what's going on in your personal life. How do I know that? Read Daniel. You'll figure it out. So what I want to encourage you with this morning is, don't allow the challenges of your life to defeat you. And even if they defeat you for a moment, get back up and kick their can. Amen? Yeah, give God a hand. Praise the Lord. When you see that tape thing, that you'll realize, because he's saying the same thing I'm saying. And he's there, literally there. And so it just seems like evil is triumphing right now. But it's not. Where all of that is abounding, where all of that evil and all that stuff is abounding, there does grace much more abound. Trust me. People are, you're going to get blessed when you see this. I know I've been talking about it too long. Pete, hurry up and get them, will you? Anyway, you'll be challenged to realize that governments and powers and all of these things, and they may even take our life, it means nothing. They will never succeed. They'll never drive Israel out. They'll never defeat Israel. And Jesus Christ will come and deliver Israel and save Israel. Of course, we'll already up there be eating sheep and lamb and whatever else up in heaven. But it'll be happening. And Jesus Christ will deliver this planet from evil. All evil is going to be eradicated from this planet. Through Jesus Christ alone, Him alone, He will set us all free. And that is an awesome thing. So I want you to be encouraged in your faith. Don't be afraid to challenge things by your faith. And think big. Don't be thinking small. We can just see that 12 men turned the world upside down. Then what can all of us do? Amen. Amen. God's good, isn't He? I want to have a prayer with you if you'd like to stand. And while you're standing and stretching a little bit and trying to absorb this shotgun message, I want to encourage you, those of you that can, to be here tomorrow night. It's tomorrow night, isn't it? Tomorrow night, Island Breezes is going to be with us. So I want to encourage as many of you to be here to encourage them who will have the same kind of ministry that Emily Carpenter has. And they're going to come and minister to us tomorrow at 6:30 here at the church. And then they're going to be in Granger and in Sunnyside to Wednesday. Then I think they're heading back. But we want to encourage them, and we want you to be blessed. It'll be a little bit different. Well, we've gotten a flavor of it here, but we want you to be blessed by them as well. I want to pray for you this morning. I've been listening to a lot of broadcasts, some Christian and some secular, and a lot of them are talking about we need to wake up, we need to wake up, we need to wake up. We've needed to wake up for a long time. That's the truth. We've been needed to be proactive for a long time, and we've not been. But we're a slow grinder, but we're getting it going. What I want the Holy Spirit to challenge us with is this: that in the coming days, each day, our faith would find new ways to challenge not only what's going on in your personal life, but to challenge things that seem totally and completely impossible. Impossible. This can't be done. I'm just one person praying. I don't know about you, but I think one person praying has brought a lot of people to Jesus Christ. Brought a lot of grandkids and a lot of sons and daughters to Christ. And some of you are those very persons. I think your faith will challenge the enemy himself. And I want to encourage you that. Not only be a lifestyle, but be active in your lifestyle, but be proactive as well. And challenge things. You know what's happening to our culture today is being destroyed because nobody's pushing back. Nobody's pushing back on all the crud that's going on. And so, just like always, it falls on the Christians to have a voice of reason and challenge it by faith with the help of God. So I want to commission you this morning. Get out of your status quo. Shake yourself. Remember Samson shake himself before he ripped the wall or the gates off the city, whatever. Shake yourself. Do something impossible. Amen? You're already prepared enough for that. And then let God help prepare you for the rest that's coming your way. And this church as well. Father, I don't know if this made any sense this morning or not, but I'm pretty sure that your Holy Spirit has made clarity out of some of it. And for me this morning, it's a challenge of my faith. Do I really trust in you enough that should I face some of those issues, would I look at that as an opportunity to do something great for you? in response to the great things you've done for me. Father, I love you with all my heart, and I believe that you can do all things. And so I ask you this morning, touch your people. These are your people. Our responsibility is to give to them a challenge. And the challenge this morning is, may my faith get bigger, greater, stronger. May I be more proactive with it. May I be prepared for what's going to happen. But let me be prepared to do a great work for you. It doesn't matter who we are. Any one of us can accomplish great things for you. So I'm praying for that anointing to fall on us this morning. It sounds so preachery. It sounds so churchy. But it sounds so good and so right. So I'm asking you, anoint us, help us. Let the Holy Ghost go before us and let our faith be ignited this morning that we might do great things for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.